If you have your Bibles, could you turn with us to James chapter 5? We finished up chapter 4 last week and are now moving into chapter 5. It's good and right and appropriate that we pray for our children and that we pray for missionaries. Those were a couple of things that I cherish in a church, is one that looks for blessing the legacy of young people, both 85% of the people we heard this morning in Sunday school, Scott shared, come to Christ under the age of 18. I hope that you're praying for the children of this church more than just when they're up in front of you. Make that a regular part of your prayer. And missionaries, it's great to have some with us this morning. I look forward to getting to meet you. If you would, we'll read the first six verses in James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. I'd just like to ask us if you would join me as we pray for ears to hear what the Lord would have us hear this morning. Father, I just ask again that your word would speak to our hearts, that you would accomplish in our lives what your sovereign will knows is good for each and every one of us. And Lord, I ask that you would move and convict where there needs to be conviction. I pray that you would correct where we need to be corrected. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would humble ourselves before you and be willing to hear what you would speak. That even now, as we corporately ask you to speak to us, Father, we're without your words, we're nothing. We ask that you would just grant your Spirit to touch every heart in the room. Holy Spirit, come and be welcome. And we pray that your will would be done in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. And we thank you for this letter that we have written by your brother. We just pray for the ability to understand what you want us to hear today. And may we be able to be doers of the word, as we've already prayed. In your name, amen. And one of my prayers for my life is that I would be able to think like God thinks. I would be able to see things like God sees, to understand things like God understands, to have his perspective on the world, upon events in our lives, upon his activity in our lives. And Augustine said, our goal is to think God's thoughts after him. In other words, when we come into contact with the scripture, it's God's purpose to conform our minds and our lives into the image of Christ. That's what Romans tells us. We're predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that each of us as Christians have been given the mind of Christ. When we come to church, we come to hear God's word, and we come into contact with God's word, we ought to expect to be changed. We ought to expect to be challenged. We ought to expect that some of our assumptions would be corrected and challenged. This series that we're in, A Life Well Lived, going through James, just in coming, and Ian, thank you for the welcome. He said, those of you who are here for the first or second time, this is my second time here, and I felt really welcomed. But I've also felt really challenged as I have come into contact with the book of James. I've encountered a challenge to the way that I think, the challenge to the way that I look at things, because God's word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It pierces our hearts. It cuts down to the very motives of our lives. And this is exactly what James is doing. And he's challenging to me. And as we come in, I was glad to hear, was it Stephen is memorizing a chapter in the Bible. God's word, as we memorize it, study, it transforms the way that we think. And we ought always to be meditating on God's word and memorizing scripture. We do this at home, individually, I hope. I hope you're alone spending time in God's Word. And we do this corporately as we come together in settings like this in order to spend time focusing on God's Word. We become transformed and changed in ever more increasingly into obedient believers and children of God. So I just pray that you would take this series that we're in, every moment that we have in God's Word seriously, that you would earnestly desire to live well before the Lord. I know that's God's plan for us. And if we would live well, we've got to realize that God means for us to become obedient and be transformed by what we read, by what we hear. We're not just studying to get big heads. As James says, we're studying to be doers of the Word. As we come into contact with God's Word, submit. As we looked last week, God's will is sovereign, and He desires us to submit our lives to Him so He can shape us and mold us and put us in the circumstances that He would use us for His name and for His glory. Now, James doesn't give us the option of being comfortable with merely hearing. He wants us to be doers. So I'm hoping that you ask yourself the same question that we were faced with at the end of our passage for last week. The last verse in chapter 4 says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin." We have to be doers of the Word. So ask yourself, what will you do with what you learn? Will you take it and apply it each week? Will you ask God to conform your heart and change you where you need to be changed and mold you where you need to be molded? Remember the couple of points that we hit last week where God's sovereign will is sovereign over all of the events of our lives. Our days are short. And also, God gives us the ability to acknowledge Him in our planning. It's a sin to ignore God as we go about the events of our lives. That's what we needed to hear last week. And that was challenging for me. Every day I had to keep before my own mind, as I plan the events of my day, am I considering God in this? Am I seeking first the will of the Lord and seeking first the kingdom of God? That had to be a daily reminder for me. And some of you, as we had conversation, incorporated that into your conversation. You said, as the Lord wills, or I'll do this if God wills. We talked about the will of God. And it's not just an absent-minded tagline that we attach to our words. It's a verbal reminder that it is true. If God wills, we will live and do this or that. So in our text today, I find another challenging passage. I don't know if you did as we read it, but how we think about wealth, I find attitudes in this book and in this passage of Scripture that I don't see in the air that we breathe in this culture around us. And so we look at verse 1. "Come now, you rich, as you weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." This is a hard text to hear, isn't it? I mean, is that the response that you get when you think about being wealthy? It's not. And I know if it were up to me, this would not have been the text that I would have chosen if I were choosing the second text of my time here. I wouldn't come and say, okay, I think I'll preach on James and the warning to the wealthy. But yet James is serious about giving us some significant things to think about as we look at what we do with the possessions in our lives. I have to ask you to think seriously with me this morning. I think James would choke in the culture that we live in today and how much wealth is lauded. I mean, amassing personal possessions seems to be what we hold out as the goal of our lives. I mean, it's the American dream, right? It's what's supposed to make us happy and fulfilled. And that is not the reason that we exist. There's something greater than stuff that we live for, and it's the glory of God. It's the name of God. We sang it, His fame. We want to see God's glory spread throughout the world. And yet, there's a warning here for us, if we're wealthy, that we get sidetracked by the things of this world. Is it any wonder, then, that there are so many people who are unhappy and discontented in this world when what we hold out as the very thing that would fulfill our lives is not fulfilling our lives? Many people are unhappy, discontented, because they don't find what the television says, what radio says. Happiness and contentment is not found in stuff. So this text is hard to hear. but yet we have to hear it. It's a good reason for going through books, isn't it? Consistently. Consistent exposition is a good plan, because if you're just picking what you want to hit, you can easily skip over the difficult texts. And yet, we need to hear this. So the difficulty from this passage, I think, arrives at how close it hits to our heart, how close it hits to what we really love. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The whole purpose of this sermon today and the text, I think, is to impress upon you what you treasure in your heart is not trivial. What you love deep within the core of your being is significant. It means something. Something eternal. The God of this universe cares about what you love at the very core of your being, what you desire. And what you treasure most is what you love most. And what is that this morning? The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Loving God with everything that is within you is what we are called to do. And there are many competitors for that affection. And James would warn us today, wealth is number one. If you love money more than you love Jesus, you will miss the deeper joys of heaven and find yourself eternally separated from God in eternal torment in hell. It's the fact of reality that none of us want to talk about, but we have to think about. So the issue of what you love most is very important. Especially young people going to college, what drives your goals in choosing a career? Is it to make money? What do we hold out as most important? And this hits home for every one of us in this room, because we're all wealthy. Every one of us in this room are wealthy. In 2004, the average annual income in this country was just under $50,000. Compare that with the average income of people in India, it was just under $2,000. Could you live on $2,000 a year? No, you couldn't live a month. We are extremely wealthy in this country. That never really hit home to me until I went on a mission trip to Ecuador. I got asked to go and to preach a revival every evening. It's like five times in a row I had to preach. I'd never preached once in my life. But yet I was asked to go on this mission trip, so I went. And this was a time in my life, it was in the seminary days when we had very small apartments in seminary, kind of complaining about not having a big place to live. So this was all on my mind as God, in his providence, is divine, right? His timing is very good. I go on this little trip in this little church we serve in Ecuador, and one of the little guys, I think he was 12 years old, had just come to Christ. And he was having a difficult time reading his Bible, and he had asked for the pastor to come to visit. So he just invited several of us that were on a mission trip to come along with him. And we went to this house. It wasn't a house. It was a room that we entered. It was a concrete slab room, one room. It was about 16 by 16. It was a family of five living in this room. There was one bed. It's about a king-size bed. When you walk in, to the right was the bed. There was a tiny stove, a little cupboard for their food and canned goods, and there's another little closet for their clothes. The entire family lived in one room, slept in one bed. There were five of them, and then there was one light bulb that hung in that room. And the little guy had just come to Christ, had been given a copy of the New Testament, and he liked to read his Bible. He wanted to know about what happened in Jesus' life. And his father would come home, and drinking would turn out the light because he wanted to sleep. The little guy couldn't read. He would wait until dad would fall asleep. He'd turn the light on again. His dad would wake up. If he woke him up and turned the light on, he said he would hit him. I came away from that thinking, I will never again complain about my living conditions. I had a room to myself. And yet I realized how wealthy I was when you compare yourself with the people in the world. Even the poor in this country are wealthy. So what will we do with that wealth? How will we spend our lives? We are rich. James' warning is dear to us. How will we handle our money? What will you treasure more? Will it be God or the stuff of our lives? Come now, you rich, weep and mourn and howl for the things that are coming upon you. Why weep? Why mourn? You know, as you're sharing the blessings of God, you're giving a history of all the things that God has done in your life, and you're helping someone peruse the stuff that you have, and you're sharing about all the things you own. Has anybody ever stopped and said, for all of that, you should burst out in tears? Has that ever been a response when we think about our blessings? Do we weep and mourn? That's exactly what James says we ought to do. Those of you who are rich, so he has in mind, weep and mourn and wail for the miseries that are about to come. Why? Well, it depends on what you do with it. Perhaps in his mind is something that Jesus said in Luke 6, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Meaning that if your heart yearns more for goods than for God, then the only good you'll experience is what you have here in these days. And later will come miseries. The coming judgment is heavy in the mind of James. He says we're living in the last days. And how should we live in these last days? I was reminded instantly of Lazarus, who was the beggar who was laid at the gate of the rich man in Luke 16. You remember that story? He was poor, he was sick, and someone put him there at the gate of the rich man. Why? Because the rich guy could help. He could take care of his needs. He doesn't. He doesn't lift a finger to help Lazarus. And then the day comes when both of them die. This is also what James would have us know. What did we say last week? Our lives are like a vapor. It's like a mist that appears for a little while. Both of them die. And what happens? Lazarus is carried to heaven into Abraham's bosom. The rich man winds up in hell, in torment. And he's able to see Abraham and Lazarus. And he cries out, "Abraham, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue from this torment?" And Abraham says, "No." What does it profit to gain a man? I mean, for a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul. Abraham said, while you were living, you had your good things and you experienced comfort. And now you're in torment. Lazarus lived and experienced torment and grief. And yet now he's comforted. Without God, all of the wealth in the world will only gain us weeping for hereafter. If we neglect to love the Lord with all of our hearts, we will neglect the greatest treasure that we could ever have. And we dare not treasure more the things that this world has to offer than the Lord. And that is everywhere the teaching that we hear, both explicitly and implicitly. Our culture is thick with this teaching. But who in their right mind would wager 70 years of blessing in order to miss out on an eternity of pleasures forevermore at God's right hand? Which is the greater treasure? We have to decide this. So James would take us to the futility of loving these temporal treasures. They all pass away. Verse 2. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for yourself in the last days. James is saying you've gotten your perspective all wrong. Every treasure this world has to offer rots, is corroded, falls apart, can be moth-eaten or stolen. Would you sell your soul for this? Something that you'll lose? And again, maybe Jesus' words are in James's mind. In Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice Jesus is not saying don't lay up treasures for yourselves. He is saying don't lay up temporal treasures that fall apart. Lay up treasures that will last an eternity, which is how long our souls will last. Don't settle for something that will fall apart when you can have something that will never end, never diminish, and never fade away. And what is that? That kind of treasure is what awaits us. And they're not just heavenly versions of earthly stuff. The very treasure that we yearn for is the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And that's what we sang about this morning. We sang about how glorious and beautiful Jesus is. You know, everything that is good and beautiful in this world is only a dim reflection of the glories and the beauty that we will see in heaven. You know that? It's all a cracked reflection of something eternal and better. And that's what God holds out for us if we would enjoy him. James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All of the good things in this world come from God, and they're cracked and dim and clouded. And yet the glories that we yearn for in a small degree here will be expressed in full measure in the face of Christ. That's the beauty that we yearn for. If you don't yearn to see the beauty of Christ, pray for it. Pray for that to become a reality in your life, that we would not be sidetracked by things that are temporal, that fade away. And as we go on, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, how do we know when we are treasuring the wealth that we have more than we treasure God? James gives us an answer in verse 4. And the simple answer is when we cling to our money more than obeying the command of God to be a blessing to the people around us, we're clinging too tightly to the wealth that we have. Verse 4, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The people that James had in mind were clearly disobeying obvious commands of God. We find a couple of those. Leviticus 19:13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you until the morning. In other words, if you hire someone to work for you, then you pay him at the end of the day. Another clear example, Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or a sojourner who is in your land. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. These wealthy people that James has in mind are depriving people of their very food, the very necessary means. Probably the wages that are referred to here, since he mentions harvesting, is a portion of the crops that are harvested. And defrauding and keeping back those wages and saying, okay, we got to hang on to it until tomorrow. Come back, we'll pay you tomorrow. This is clearly in opposition to God's command. So they're holding back what others deserve and have rightfully worked for. Holding back in a way that they love it. They're clinging to their wealth that they have. He's not talking about someone who's just hired to cut grass. He's talking about people whose lives depend upon what they're given. And God says, if the oppressed and poor cry out to me, I will hear, and then you'll have to deal with me. It is significant how we handle our money. If you think God does not care about how you run your business, you're wrong. James will not leave us with that opinion. We must consider how we handle the treasures that we have been entrusted with. Are we good stewards or not? Every day we must make these decisions. Listen to Exodus 22:21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear and my wrath will burn. What we do with our money and how we treat others in regard to our wealth is not trivial. It is a concern of God. He knows our hearts, and he knows if we yearn for it and love it more than we love him, then his wrath is going to burn against us. Luke 12:48. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. Being wealthy is not trivial. We're going to have to give an account for every word we speak and every check we write. And reading this week incredibly burdened me for how we handle all that we do. In the Old Testament, sometimes when God's word would come to a prophet, it's often said that the burden of the Lord came to the prophet Isaiah. I was extremely burdened by this. And how we, as individuals, handle our money. Do we cherish it more than the time that we have with Jesus? Do we yearn for Christ more than we yearn to make a buck? Do we spend as much time planning how we can increase our investments as we can how to increase our holiness, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning? What occupies our thoughts? James is warning us not to fall in love with the wealth of this world. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to love it more than the God who gave it to you. We cannot desire gifts more than we desire the giver. And one of the things that I kind of, as a father, you learn things about God. I look forward to being a father when I was younger because I had heard lots of wise people say, you'll learn so much more about God when you become a father in ways you can't understand, a parent. And many of you, you're shaking your heads. You can attest to this. One of the things, as David being the firstborn, often when we would dispense candy to the kids, which was an eternal joy. And if you know Alex, I think sugar runs in his veins, our youngest ones. In fact, his second sentence in his life was, can I have a piece of candy? He loves candy. Yet when I would give our children things, I always told David, if you give it away, I promise you I'll give you more. If I give you 5 pieces of gum, you give them all away, I'll give you more. And the reason I told him that was because I wanted him to learn not to hold on to the stuff of this world. And if me, as a wicked daddy, can do that, can our Heavenly Father not take care of our needs? He can. He knows exactly what we need. How many times did he provide for me to pay for tuition for college when I had no idea how it was going to come to pass? And it did. God has provided in 1,000 ways. Will we trust him? Will we surrender our lives to him and not love and cling to the wealth that we've been given? We have a huge responsibility in order to be open-handed with what we've been given. I guarantee you, this is the one challenge in Scripture. God says, you test me and see if I will not give back to you. Open up the windows of heaven and let goodness flow down like righteousness. If you will just be a giving people, may hope be a giving people. May every one of us be open-handed with the things that we have been given. And as we go on, there's an incredible warning in verse 5 and 6. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person, and he doesn't resist you. What a warning. What a stern warning for the luxury that's all around us. Self-indulgence. We've got to guard ourselves against these kinds of excesses. What a warning. Jesus said, the rich young ruler showed up and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, only with difficulty can a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus knew the heart of that young man. It doesn't mean you have to go out of here and sell everything you own. But the question is, would you sell it in order to follow Jesus? He wouldn't. He didn't. He would rather have his stuff and not follow Jesus. Would you rather have Jesus and nothing else that the world would have to offer? Jesus is the treasure of our lives, and he has to be the love of your life. He will be. He's the sovereign Lord. The disciples knew salvation hinges on this issue. When Jesus shared this, their response was, who can be saved? The question is, Will you give it all up in order to gain eternity? I hope you will. I hope you will be on guard and vigilantly watch over your heart about what you love. And we cannot love the possessions of this world more than we love our Savior. With God, it is utterly impossible to love Him more than we love stuff. It is our natural inclination to love the things we can touch and hold and see. And yet when God breaks into our life and opens us up to see the reality of the beauty of Christ, it's then that we're free to love Jesus more than all the other stuff. So guard your hearts. Guard it diligently. The lust of this world is not trivial. What you do with the treasures in your life is not trivial. We must treasure Christ more than we treasure anything else in the world. So will God hold us guiltless who our closets are stuffed with clothes when there are people naked or all around us? Will God hold us innocent when our bellies are full, when there are people who are starving? When we were moving, I threw away so much stuff. I just wanted to get rid of it. I didn't want to pack it. I didn't want to carry it. Manton is a Puritan commentator who wrote in this passage. He said something that grabbed a hold of me. He said, when armies would go into battle and fight with one another, when they were losing, you know what they did as they were fleeing and retreating? What do you do? When you're fleeing for your life, you throw off everything, right? Everything that you have that might be of some value to distract the guy who's trying to kill you. We're in a battle for our souls. Throw off the stuff that would hinder you from loving the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. Get rid of it. Flee to Christ. Run to Him with all of your heart so that there's no sin that hinders and weighs you down. And King Ahab, just this morning in my daily reading, which I hope you're reading your Bible every day. In my daily reading, King Ahab was going to battle against Ben-Hadad. And he won the battle, captured Ben-Hadad, and he comes to him and he says, hey, don't kill me. Let me live. This is 1 Kings 20, I think. And Ben-Hadad says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you set up some shops in our town bazaar. And Ahab says, okay, sounds good. I'll let you live. And God's word came through a prophet to him and said, because you let go the enemy of God, I will require your life for his life. Would we sell our souls for a shop stand on the corner just to make a buck? We've got to guard our hearts. Please guard your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal to you, do you love stuff more than you love your Savior? Don't sell your soul for a shop stand to make a few dollars. Ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment to speak into your life and for others around you who have a view to see the reality. We often get clouded when we're looking at our own lives. Others can help us. Ask a close friend, you think I love money too much? Am I open-handed? Does it hurt me to give? Or does it allow me an opportunity to share the blessings that God has given? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Don't miss an opportunity to push away an enemy who would strive against your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask for your wisdom. I ask that you would reveal to our hearts the truth. Do we treasure the things that you have given us more than we treasure you? And Father, I pray that each of us would repent if that's the case. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never surrendered their life to you, I pray that you would open their eyes to see the beauty of the glory of Christ so that salvation can come. God, guard our hearts. Help us to watch over our hearts diligently this week and the weeks to come to make sure that the gifts that you have given us, that we are generous with, we are open-handed, and that it will give us an opportunity to share of the hope that we have within us. Lord Jesus, move and work in our hearts, I ask. In your name I pray. Amen.